This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You know, normally at this time I'd tell you, okay, it's time to take out your Bible. It's time somehow that we're going to look at God's Word. But this morning, we're going to do something a little bit different because we're talking about giving thanks to God. And I want us to remember just one word from Scripture. This one word you find all the way through the Old Testament. You particularly find it in the book of Deuteronomy, particularly Deuteronomy 15:15. And that one word is this: remember. You see, God often told His people to remember. He'd say, now build an altar here. Bring these stones together. Then in future generations, when your children see those stones, they'll say, what happened here? What did God do? What did He make happen? And so today we're kind of putting those stones down. Today we're remembering, we're giving thanks, we're giving praise to God. I would like to tell you everything, but I can't. All I can do is tell you a few stories of what God has done. I want so much to do everything, but it's just not going to happen. So this morning, I'm going to tell you essentially three stories about God's greatness. I'm going to tell you three stories that I want you to remember. These are stories where we're laying the stones down and say, okay, when we see these stones in the future, let's remember what a great God that we serve. And the first story has to do with this furniture up here. You may have wondered, well, why is the furniture up here? Does Art just want to maybe take a little break sometime? And, you know, it's a beautiful day in the name. No. what is he going to do up there? Okay, well, this furniture is up here for one reason. You see, Lighthouse started in a living room just like this. Lighthouse began in a room. There were four couples who were the initiating couples of Lighthouse Christian Center: the Hunts, the Nordbergs, the Olivers, and the Boyers. And God put a vision in our heart in 1990. Where He said, we'd known each other for some time. We began to pray and say, okay, God, do you want us to start a church? And we would gather together and pray. And it became clear to us that yes, indeed, God did want us to start a church. So in late 1990, along with 7, 8, 9 other families, we ended up gathering in Scott and Cheryl Oliver's house in a living room very much like this. We'd line up and we'd just praise the Lord and sing and do whatever we're going to do in that church service. So this furniture symbolizes something. It symbolizes that God can bring great things out of small beginnings. It symbolizes that He can do so much more than we thought He could do. He can make a small, He can take a small group of people, He can give them a task, and He can enable them to do it. You see, that's the God that we serve. That's the God that we're involved with. Now, I want to explain this a little bit. We met at the Olivers' home then for a few months in 1990 and into 1991. And we were doing something while we were meeting. What we were doing is we were planning our first public meeting, which is going to be, we'd already decided, March 16th, 1991. So the problem is, how do you start a church? The first leadership committee began to meet every Saturday morning. We met every Saturday morning from 7 a.m. to noon for about 4 years. And we started right there at the beginning of 1990, okay? And we were saying, how do we start a church? You may think, don't they teach you that in seminary? No, they teach you how to parse Greek verbs in seminary. That's what they do. They don't tell you how to start a church. So we were just kind of going, okay, Lord, what do we do? So one of the things that happened is this beginning four couples, we were sitting down saying, okay, what are the long-term principles that we want to found this church? What are our core values, the things that we really believe in that will make a difference for the years to come? And so we decided things like, okay, we're not going to take an offering. We're going to have offering boxes. God, people will know what to do with that offering. We're going to demonstrate that we trust God for everything. And during that time, we said, okay, the kind of church we're going to be is kind of informal. You know, there are plenty of formal churches. We want to break down barriers between us and other people. And so we're going to be a little more informal just for that reason. And also during that time, we decided, you know what we're going to do? We need to say, what's our purpose as a church? So we said, hey, you know what? We want to be a Christ-centered community, active in producing more and better disciples. That's when we first thought of that. Now, it's on the wall out here now, but back then it was just in our hearts. And we say, oh, this is what we want to do. Now, as important as all that stuff was, and we needed to be doing it, we also had a service to begin. You know, we had to actually gather together on March 16th, and we actually had a church. So we began to think, okay, what do we need to start a church? And we decided, well, hold it, we've got to have something for our children, because we have children, and we know that when you minister to children, you minister to parents. You minister to the whole family. So we said, okay, we're going to have a great children's program. And so we got people like Kim Norberg and Dave and Diane Jordan and Nancy Judd and Janet Boyer. And we said, okay, we're it. We are the children's program, and we're going to make it happen for that very first service. We also thought, okay, we've got to have a good service when they come. So I figured out, okay, I'll get a creative team together, and I'll do what I do. And with God's help, we're going to make it happen. But then came the question, man, there are only 30 or 40 of us. How are we going to, what do we do to get people to come to church? And particularly, man, we were meeting on a Saturday night. And I don't know if some of you know this, but for the first 11 years of this church, we only met on Saturday nights. And we did that because we had to lease churches to meet, and they didn't want to lease to us on Sunday morning, naturally enough. And so we had to meet on Saturday nights. Also, we thought, we wondered if we wouldn't be able to reach some non-Christians in a different way, a new way, on Saturday night. So we were thinking, how do we get people to come on Saturday night? And what are we going to do? Well, the first thing we did to gather people together, those 30 or 40 people, along with some people from Fox Island Alliance, and I think the Lutheran Church helped us too, what we did is we made 6,000 phone calls to the people of our community. And we said, hey, hello, we're going to start a church. Would you like to come? You know, something like that. And then we said, if they were interested, we sent them some literature, and we tried to help them to know what was going to happen. So then we also sent out 20,000 brochures. Now, some of you are going, well, you should have gathered some people together with 20,000 brochures. But, of course, you don't know much about direct marketing if you think 20,000 brochures will get somebody there. You know, I mean, that just had to be God if somebody was going to come. Because, as you know, what do you do with your junk mail when you get in the mail? Right into recycling, doesn't it? Much of it? Well, we just said, okay, Lord, we're going to do it because we think it's the right thing to do. In fact, our first brochure, this is a copy of our first brochure. In fact, we scanned this in. If you remember, Leave It to Beaver, The Beatles, Groovy Neat and Far Out, The Draft, and Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. We wanted to somehow, remember, we were all in our 30s, no, I think it was the 20s, no, we were in our 30s back then. And we thought, well, who's on the hill here? Well, baby boomers. Now, of course, we wouldn't market to that because there are a lot of younger families than that. But back then, that's who we were doing. We said, hey, and we thought, man, if they saw Groovy, Neat, Far Out, and the Beatles on a brochure for a church, surely somebody would be interested. And that kind of reflects, some of that informality that we're talking about. And then what happened is, if you turn the brochure over, you got this picture. We have some things in common. Now, for this picture, I tried to find a bigger pair of glasses, but I couldn't find one. So I just got the biggest pair I could find and wore those. So then, you know, we said, hey, we have some things in common. We were trying to identify with the people of our community. And then the next panel on this brochure simply said, you're invited to visit the first service of Lighthouse Christian Center, March 16th, 1991. And so, man, we sent out these brochures a week ahead of time or 2 weeks ahead of time. And then we sent out, another little reminder. And we were waiting for March 16th, what would happen? And, you know, if you were a part of Lighthouse at that time, if you were part of that people who gathered in this living room, you were pressed into service, all right? If you were a part of the church, you could not sit around. You had to do the nursery. You had to do the children's classes. You had to do setup. We had a whole big crew. There was no stage. We had to bring it in. We had to bring in the sound system. And so you were pressed into service. Everybody was getting ready. And a few days before the first service, I'm going to tell you, I had a lot of feelings going on in me. It's kind of like having a baby. It's like, what's going to happen? And in fact, I have an excerpt from my journal on March 15th. And this is what I wrote the day before the service. Friday, March 15th, 1991, 8 a.m. It's Friday, and I feel like I'm sitting in the nose cone of a rocket about ready to blast off for outer space. The combination of excitement and fear is extraordinary. Our first public service at Lighthouse Christian Center happens tomorrow night. We're in our final countdown. Lord, help us. I'm excited because this is the beginning of something that could touch hundreds of lives in the years to come. We have a vision for a little different kind of church, a place that brings down barriers that are often present between a church and the people it's trying to reach. It's a vision worth pursuing. People will come to know Christ. Christians will be encouraged to follow Him. The kingdom of God will be built. What could be more exciting than that? I'm afraid, however, because the potential for failure is so great. 2/3 of all new church plants don't make it past 3 years. 2/3. Well, what does it take to establish a body that'll stick together and trust God and move ahead for Him? I don't have the answers. What if no one shows up for tomorrow night's service? Yes, we've made the phone calls. Yes, we've sent the mailers. But what if no one comes? There's the man of faith just speaking speaking forth that word, you know, of faith, you know. Well, what happens, you know, as we sent everything out, we were pretty, you know, what is going to happen? How is it all going to happen? Well, on March 16th, at about 6:30, we're all there, you know, ready to go. And then people began to trickle in. And by the end of by the time we started, there were 200 people there. Now, I want you to know, some of those were well-wishers. They're, hey, we're here because you're starting a new church. We love you. But we're not coming back, okay? Just got to know that. But a couple weeks later, by the time the dust cleared, we had about 125 people had become a part of the church. So as a church, we were about 125 people strong. Now, let me read you the next night's journal entry. Here's what I said. Saturday, March 16th, 9:30 p.m., the rocket has blasted off, and we are now in orbit. The service was one of the most exciting events of my life. 200 people showed up to begin Lighthouse, and 17 people rededicated their lives to Christ. That's in our first service. I knew that if we're going to gather people, many of them would be Christians, but they would not have been in church in a while. And I thought, man, if we can ask them to rededicate their lives to the Lord, if we can get them to see that serving God and having Him at the center would be the most important thing, we would have done something for the Lord. And 17 people filled out the card. We had cards even back then. And we asked them to fill out that card. And if you made a spiritual decision, that's what happened. Now, our ministry team, I wrote, is awash with smiles that will not go away. I don't know what the future holds, but tonight we experienced God. Tonight we experienced God. So we give thanks to God this weekend. Over 16 years later, we remember His goodness. We thank Him for the way that He gave us what we needed to begin this church. He showed Himself powerful. Now listen, God can do big things with small beginnings. And if that's true for this church, we're giving Him thanks today. It's true in your life as well. Surely you know that when God asks you to do things, it may look small, but He can produce great impact with what you're doing, even in your individual life. Lord, you want me to do this? Okay. But then years later, you see what God has done in your life through that very small thing that He asked you to do. So listen, today we're kind of building the altar here. Here are the rocks. Why are those there? Because look what God did with just a small group of people. Look what He can do when He's guiding, when He's opening doors. That's what we're remembering. Now, when you build a church, you cannot know the future. Most of us who are church planners would like to know the future, but we cannot know the future. That's very good for us in a way because it helps us to depend upon God. And so we've got to depend upon His sovereign hand to lead and guide us and to open doors. Well, that brings us to our second story. And in order to symbolize this second story about Lighthouse, there's going to be a picture projected right now. You see, that's the piece of land that we're on, about 1995 or so. You're looking out toward the mountain. you know, there should be a parking lot there and a church further down, but there isn't because it was just fallow land. And this is symbolizing today God's sovereignty, how he guides for his purposes and opens doors that need to be opened. Because a church can't work unless he opens many, many doors for them. You see, Lighthouse could have been located in almost any place on Pierce County. You know, when we first started this church, these four leadership couples that I told you about, we were looking for land almost immediately. And in fact, Kim Norberg and Scott Oliver were often searching, scouring this area for land. And in fact, they would call us all and say, I think I may have found something. It was like 911 would all converge on that spot, you know, and go, oh, yeah, maybe this is our home. And we would find out most of the time, no, it wasn't. And we said, no, this can't be it. And so we were getting a little like, well, okay, Lord, what are you doing? We don't have a piece of land. And what's going on? Well, finally, Kim Norberg located this piece of land, 10711 80th Avenue East. That's our address. And he looked on this thing, and he saw this acreage here, and had a little house on it. And that house, by the way, is still part of the property. It's our house. You may have noticed that at the edge of the property. And so Kim Norberg knocked on the door, and he met Mr. and Mrs. Keel. And Mr. and Mrs. Keel were in their 80s. They had owned this property for 50 years. And they had farmed this property, hadn't been for a while. Of course, 512 took out part of their property when it went through, but they'd owned it before 512 went in. And they had been here all the time. Now, during the last few years, people were knocking on the door, and they were wanting to buy their land. They were wanting to develop it. And I don't know how to say this, but Mr. Keel, Ken, he was a crusty guy. And he was not real friendly on first when you first meet him. And so Kim Norberg knocked on the door, met the Keels, and he found out, well, you know, Ken Keel wasn't too interested. He didn't want another person asking him whether to buy the land. And he could see, Kim could see, oh, yeah, this man doesn't trust me. And he said, he just thought in his mind, okay, the way to do this, whether or not God opens this door or not, is just to meet with this person, just to once in a while contact them and just let them know that they can trust me. And so that's what he did. Over months, he would just go back and, oh, hi, Mr. Keel, how are you doing? And he would tell him about our church. And pretty soon, what happened is the Mr. Keel began to thaw. And he would pretty soon, Kim considered him their friends, that they were friends. And before long, Kim could see that Mr. Keel actually believed him. Actually believed in him and believed in the church. And so what happened was this, bottom line, February 1993, we put down earnest money for this land. And then in 1994, we bought it. And Mr. Keel originally wanted $260,000 for this land, but he sold it to us for $225,000, this piece of land. And so we had, in 1994, we had land. So what are we doing? We are remembering, we're laying some stones here, thanking God for his guidance, but for his sovereignty. We could have been located anywhere, but instead we're located on 512. You know, when we first got this land, I stood outside and just watched the cars go by for a while and counted them for 15 minutes. You know what? And then I multiplied it up by four. Found out that 3,000 cars an hour go by this property. So thousands and thousands and thousands of cars go right by this little church every day. And so God could have done so many things. He could have located us anywhere, but sovereignly, he opened the door. Now listen, we're remembering that today for Lighthouse. And if God's doing that at Lighthouse, he can also do it in your life. He can also sovereignly open the door that you need opened. And you could go many directions, but God sovereignly can take you in the direction that he wants you to go. As we thank God today, as we remember what God has done, we should also let our faith be built, because God can open doors that we don't even think could be opened. Now, it's one thing to have a piece of land, but it's quite another thing to build a church on that land. There are many churches that have land, but man, building on it is something else. So that brings us to a third story, and I'm just going to call it I think it illustrates God's provision. In fact, I like to call this God's miracle of generosity. In 1999, we'd owned this land for 4 or 5 years. And we'd made some improvements. We put in the rock walls you see on the edge of the property. We'd dug a hole here and there. But we really hadn't done anything to build a building because we had no actual plans to build because we had no actual money to build, okay? You know, so it takes actual money to actually build something. And we just didn't have it. But in 1999, I went away for a prayer retreat, as I often did at the beginning of the year. And I was asking God, Lord, what's going on with this land? You know, we've got this land. When are we going to build? And I just really felt I heard, it's time to build. And, you know, in the past couple of months, I thought, well, maybe God will just supply. Somebody will come and write a big check for us. And, you know, on that prayer retreat, I thought I heard something like this. Listen, Bill Gates is not going to build the church. This church is going to be paid for by my people, by the people who attend the church. And all of a sudden I realized, okay, God, you've got a pretty big plan in mind because, you see, we had an architect working on plans for a building, even though we couldn't afford it. And this building that we were going to build was, as you can see, 43,000 square feet. And that's a lot of buildings, a $4 million building. And, you know, we just thought, no, let's not build in stages. If you build in stages, you have these little huddled, little, you know, and it's all a mishmash. And besides, you're always thinking about building rather than building lives. I'd rather get the building built and then concentrate totally on doing what God tells us to build lives. So we had this 43,000 square foot plan that we were going to build. But you know what? When I came back with that prayer retreat, in 1999, guess how many people attended the church? 315 was our average attendance. But 40% of them were children. Now, what that means is this. There were about 200 adults who attended the church at that time. About 200 adults. And so the first thing I did is I talked with our leadership. I got together a building team. And on that team were Dennis Solanka and Janie and Larry Reynolds, and Pat and Dennis Solanka, and a few others. And I'll never forget, Dennis Solanka said at the very beginning of the meeting, listen, I believe God has spoken to Art. I agree, and I believe that we should be building this church. And it was just guys like that who just, I thought, okay, yes, Lord, you are confirming. Yes, Lord, you are telling us what we need to do. And he got right behind what was happening. And as soon as we figured out that it was time to build, we had to figure out how to communicate with the congregation. And, you know, some people said, well, why don't we bring in one of those companies that, you know, you bring them into the church and they raise money? And as soon as we said that, we said, there's no way we're going to do that. There's no way we're going to subject our congregation to, you know, a fundraiser, okay? But instead we said, yes, but there is a way of us doing what we need to do and letting God work. And so we began what we just called Time to Build. And in fact, Time to Build started with this brochure. I wrote this brochure. Isn't it colorful? Hey, children, see how you open it, and there's the church. No, we had all kinds of stuff in it, and it just told what we wanted to do and what we thought God could do. But also, we did other things. We had a banquet. We just did a number of things. And for 7 weeks in our church, we had messages around this. And we told people, listen, at the end of 7 weeks, I'm not going to ever ask you for money. But at the end of 7 weeks, if God asks you to make a pledge, either in a gift or a 3-year pledge, then we'd like you to obey him. And so I don't know what happened. And I think this happened to every single couple. Every week, Naomi and I would pray, okay, Lord, here we are. We think it's this much. Is that right? And then every week, God would say, no, that's too low. And we have to up the amount, you know. And that's the danger of praying, you know. It's dangerous activity. So we were praying, and the Lord, and I know that it was happening all over the church. I know that God did that all over the church. People were going, how much? God was saying, more. Okay? And so what happened is we came to what we did. It was the culminating service. We had this 7 weeks. We had the brochure. We had, you know, a banquet. And at this At this service, I talked about four ways to praise God through our singing, our voices, but I also said the last one was we can bring a tangible gift to God. And we can give him that tangible gift as a way of praising him, of loving him, of thanking him. And so what happened is, I can remember Richard and Colleen Crow. Most of you don't know them. They still attend church here. In fact, they're on the leadership committee this year. They came forward. They gave a testimony about what God had done in their life, asking them to be as generous as he wanted them to be. Think about that. Do you easily get rid of your wallet? Do you easily let your wallet be used? You know, none of us do. When you have to get your wallet out, that's where God has to start working, okay? And they came forward and said, here's what God has done in our life over these 2 months as he's asked us to be generous with him. And then Dennis Ilanka came forward and he gave this passionate prayer. And then that's when we took the offering. Now here's what happened. I asked everybody who has an offering, would you come forward to this altar and place your offering or your pledge for 3 years in this basket. And by the way, anybody here who is at that meeting? Anybody here? Yeah, Boven Camps, yes. Great. Yeah, there were people here. Do you remember how electric that was for 5 minutes? How electric? It was like, God is working. You know, it's because essentially everybody got out of their seat. Every family got out of their seat. They came to the floor, put that pledge or put that gift in the basket. And all of a sudden, I knew God was doing something that I could never have orchestrated or wouldn't wanted to have orchestrated. Now, after that night, what happened was this. Jeff Smith added it all up. He was our treasurer at the time. And Jeff Smith gave me two bits of information. You know what the first one was? He said 97% of the church participated in this offering. Now, think about that. Think about the unity that God would have to have given that church, our church, for 97% of the people to contribute. And then secondly, what he said, listen, these 200 people that make up Lighthouse have just pledged or given $1 million. Now think about that. These are people who are already tithing. They are already saying, no, we're going to support the church operation in the next 3 years. But on top of that, we're going to give $1 million. That, guys, is a miracle of generosity. And I say it today because I want to give thanks to God. I want us to remember what he did. Now, of course, I'm grateful for the people who participated. Of course, I'm grateful that their hearts were open to the Lord. But remember, who worked in hearts? It was God who provided the money to be given. It was God. So the praise and honor have got to go to him. And that's the reason today we're building an altar. We're saying, let's remember God's provision in our life. And if he provided for Lighthouse in 1999, can he provide for you as well? Can't you trust him for the things that you need in your life today? Well, of course you can. That's the kind of God that we serve. Now, here's another thing you need to know. You know what happened over the next 3 years? You need to know that when churches have pledges like that, it's one thing to pledge. Oh, yes, I feel inspired. I feel so emotional. I'm pledging $5,000 over the next 3 years. It's another thing to get the money, all right? Can I just be truthful about that? People just, but then it doesn't show up. We determined in the leadership that we would never write a letter to urge people to give their pledge. We would never call them and say, where's the pledge? We don't, it says here 5,000, where's the pledge? I see no pledge. Okay, get the pledge in here. We would never do that. Why? Because, hey, we've already pledged to God that we were going to always trust him for finances. We could trust him for this too. Guess what? All the money came in. And again, that shows the unity, but it shows what God did in hearts. He had to do something in hearts to make that happen. And only God could have done it. It couldn't have been, I could never do it. Only God could do it. Now here's the kicker. In July 2000, we laid the foundation. In fact, I have a picture of us praying. That's us praying on the foundation there. And we were just saying, okay, God, yeah, you got to be at work. And I see Jeff up there. Matt, are you in that picture? Are you in there? The Boven Camps were there. And so we were saying, yes, Lord, thank you. And now we're on our way. Now, We then began to build the building. In fact, we have tons of pictures, but I want to show you just two or three. One, this is the picture of the sanctuary right now. Those are all the trusses. By the way, as you know, all those trusses fell down in a windstorm. We put them up. There was no sheeting on it yet. And see, that's open. That was before the thing fell down. But then 1 month later, we had them all back up. The insurance paid for it. The windstorm had come in and blown it out. So this is what it looked like. And we're looking toward that window right there. That's the orientation. Now, this is what it looks like today. Now, next picture. You see, that's the foyer, and that's the church office. Next, what it looks like today. And one more picture, I think. This is the front of the church. You can see that the roofing wasn't on. The front had no sidewalking or anything like that. This is what it looks like today. Now, here's the deal. We completed the shell of the church for cash. That means this church was all buttoned in. It was a shell, but it had all the doors on it, all the roofing on it. There we were, and it was for cash. And how did we do it for cash? Well, number one, again, God's people were giving. But number two, so many of the vendors we worked with gave us stuff. You know, the plumbers, the electricians, I mean, they just gave us, somehow the Lord gave us favor with those people. And we got great contracts. And people would just give us stuff. And then people like Dennis Alonka and Mike Corey and Dean Fitzgerald, they did all the low voltage wiring. Guys like John Mitchell and Rick Keith and others, they would help in a lot of variety of ways. Then that isn't even account for the time that we, 50 people gathered here to do the landscaping. And it was a rainy, yucky day. Anybody here did that landscaping? Come on. There's about 10 here. There was 50 of us that came and did that landscaping. And it was a mess. You remember what messy that was? We were shoveling mud. And in fact, we were doing this out here, and the water would just run down the whole thing. We were putting up rock. But just people came and were generous also, not only with their money, but with their time. And so we got this thing buttoned up, and guess what happened? We ran out of money. And then we had to say, okay, what are we going to do? So we borrowed $1.25 million in order to finance the rest of the church. But here's the deal. We had a $4 million building with a $1.25 million debt. So that seemed like, okay, that's going to be okay. And we were, now, so what am I doing today? We're remembering God's provision. We're laying the rocks right here, and we're saying if God can provide like that for us, He can provide like that for you. Now, I have a little addendum to this story, and I'm going to ask my friend Dave Boyer to come on up here. Dave Boyer was one of those people who sat around in the living room with us, and he and Janet were one of the couples who spent so many hours in my dining room deciding how to do a church and what was going on. So David, we had this big decision to make. Are we going to borrow $1.25 million? So what do you remember about that?
We were a little nervous.
Okay.
We'd been on an all-cash basis, and we were we weren't overly fond of debt.
Yeah.
Or the thought of debt, even. And so we were a little anxious about it.
Tell us about the meeting where we decided about this.
Well, we had a pivotal meeting, and it was Art's been talking about what the Lord did in terms of creating unity in the hearts of people. We presented two courses of action that we could take. One course would be to continue to build the church for cash as we could give it, and I believe we projected we wouldn't be in yet.
So if we paid for cash, it'd be 2009. We would have entered the church. We only had two more years, though, to go. That would have been fine.
Sorry, guys, you wouldn't be here.
Okay.
Or we could borrow the money. And I recall, I went back and looked at the notes, and we had a unanimous vote. It's hard to get unanimous votes. You know, that's the Lord when that happens. Mm-hmm. We had a unanimous vote to borrow the $1.25 million.
Now, Dave is a financial consultant, so he is a numbers guy. And so David saw this $1.25 million dollars debt. And million dollars. And he said, oh, wow, that is big. And he said, well, I think there may be, he was already figuring out, well, how are we going to pay this off? So what happened?
Well, we crushed numbers, and it was fun because you didn't know any of the... In order to crush numbers, you need to know variables. And we didn't know any of the variables. You know, how many people would be or what would the giving be? So we had to guess. And I went back again and checked the notes. And in the presentation, we said, you know, we think that the mortgage will be gone November 2007.
So you predicted, you said, you didn't know nothing about this. Okay, now.
That's understatement.
I have some bad news for you. Your prediction was not correct. It was not November 2007.
I was afraid
it was
of that.
October 2007.
Right on. You know, the Lord just gets the glory. He just gets the glory. He just did it. We're just so grateful.
Thank you, David. Now, let's remember this day. Let's set the stones to say that God is faithful. And if he's faithful to us as a church, he's also faithful to us individually. We can trust him in our lives. He'll move us down the road. He'll take us where we need to go. Now, that brings us one more thing I want to say. This is essentially just an addendum to all these other things that I've said. On August 10th, 2002, we dedicated this building. In fact, here's a picture of Jeff Smith and I. There's the dedication plaque. And we unveiled that on that day. And one of the things that I was so adamant about on that dedication day is I said, listen, this is only a stage finished. We're not at the end here. This is just a finishing of one stage of all that God wants. In fact, I used the analogy of the Tour de France. And many of you know that's a bicycle race. And it's a three-week bicycle race, 2,000 miles, and it has 20 stages. 13 of the stages are flat, 7 of them are in mountains. And the thing is, you don't even have to win the race. You don't have to win every stage. You have to win a few stages, but you have to be competitive in all the stages. And so you have to see that race as a long-term deal, stage after stage after stage. And here's what I reminded us of. Listen. We are in this building now, but it's just one stage. And friends, I want to say the same thing as we pay off this mortgage. One of the reasons I didn't have, you know, burning here is I didn't want you to visualize that and think, oh, something is over. Great, we can sit back and relax. No, we can't. This is just the end of a stage. See, we haven't even begun to see the greatness of God yet. Who knows what God will do with us and through us in the days to come. Never think when you've arrived, yeah, appreciate it when you get there, but then say, okay, what's next, God? What do you have for us? So finishing the payoff here, just one more stage. Now, some of you are going, well, have we accomplished some of our goals? Yeah. In fact, remember this time to build? I wrote this in 1999. Here's what I said in 1999 when we were 315 people. Okay, we dream of sharing the good news with thousands of residents of Pierce County in the years to come. We dream of 2,000 members who've committed themselves to growing in Christ. We dream of a network of 100 small groups within our church providing support, encouragement, and accountability. We dream of a large network of support groups and self-help groups reaching out to our community, bringing hope and the message of Christ. We dream of a balanced program of Bible studies and classes and seminars for building knowledge, skills, and character in believers' lives. We dream of a student ministry that touches hundreds, a children's ministry that combines classes and midweek clubs and special activities to shape hundreds of children's lives. That's what we said in 1999. Well, how, you know, has some of that come to pass? Yes. In 1999, we had 315 people. In 2003, we had 845 people. In 2005, we had 1,294 people averaging. And in 2007, we'll average a little over between 1,600 and 1,700. So yeah, some of those things have happened, and that's been great. And in fact, if you look at our small group ministry, our home groups, we're well on our way. When you consider not only home groups but other small groups, we're well on our way to being at that 100 mark. And if you have we produced support groups that are touching people's lives? Yes, through Celebrate Recovery and Chance for Change and Divorce Recovery, all kinds of things that God is using in our midst. Now, the children's ministry, is it touching some kids? You bet. Between 350 and 400 children are being ministered to a Lighthouse every weekend. So God is doing something, but guess what? Have we arrived? No. It's just the stage that we're at. God wants us to continue to say, okay, Lord, where do we go from here? What do you want from us here? We should always, I think, again, pause, give thanks, remember, you know, set the stones down. But then we don't camp on the stones, okay? We still move on. The stones are back there, okay? The stones are where we came from. But we move on with God's help and do it the way God wants us to. Now, I want you to know that today has been all about remembering. It's been about understanding who God is and what He wants for our lives. It's been about understanding that, man, He can make provision. He can open doors. He can guide when you didn't even know He was guiding you. He can give you what you need to have a small beginning, but then make a great impact. And since that's true, we ought to, with all of our hearts, be encouraged and strengthened this day to know that that's the kind of God that we serve, to remember Him. Now, you know, Ephesians 3:20 and 21 are on our dedication plaque. When I wrote that plaque, when I said, what's going to be on that plaque? Do you know what I didn't want to do? I wanted no person's name on it. And I was grateful for the people. I was grateful for the couples who sat around with me on that dining room table. I was grateful for the team, the wonderful team of people that we had. But I knew their hearts too. And I knew their hearts would be this. No, 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 no names. 50 years from now, nobody's going to say, who was Art Hunting? You know, people are going to say, who is Art? We don't even know him. But on that plaque, they can say, oh, look at that. The people of Lighthouse Christians that are dedicated to this church to God's glory. That's the way we want to keep it. He gets all the glory for all the things He does in people's lives and hearts, the things He does in our lives.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.